Please let us pray. God of promise, God of change, please be with me and with all of us as we seek your life-giving ways in these old and new words. Amen. The time of waiting is over and the season of Christmas has begun. Even though Starbucks is putting away their red cups and Shoppers Drug Mart is already setting up for Valentine's Day, here in the church we have this season to linger with the birth of Jesus. Even though the gifts are unwrapped, the family FaceTime calls have ended, we have these 12 days of Christmas to stay with the story a little while longer. Into the sacred place of the Jerusalem temple, a man and a woman step forward to make sense of the remarkable events that are unfolding in the first days of Jesus' life. According to our Luke reading this morning, it has been 40 days since his birth, and in accordance with Jewish custom, he has been brought for presentation to the temple. Simeon, who may have been one of the temple priests, was a very old man. He had been visited by the Holy Spirit and told that he would not die until he saw the Messiah, the Christ. So what we hear in this text is the culmination of that divine promise, the moment in his seeing of Jesus that he is released from his time of waiting. Then to reinforce the importance of this child, Luke also tells about Anna, a holy woman who dedicated her life to praying and fasting, who, when she saw Jesus, began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna becomes the first evangelist. Her experience of Christ is so powerful, she goes and brings the good news about him to others. Now, embedded within this good news is also a warning, a foreshadowing of what is to come. The fulfillment is a beginning as much as an end. We see this in Simeon's oracle, the message he gives to Mary when he says, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel." With this fulfillment of God's promise comes not an end, but a beginning to the falling and the rising of many. And Simeon also tells Mary that her child will be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed. The inner thoughts of many will be revealed, Simeon tells Mary, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Through this Jesus, that which is hidden, locked away, glossed over, the inner thoughts of people will be revealed, and this will cause crisis and challenge and conflict. It will be like a sword that Luke goes on to say in chapter 12, that will set father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. It will be a sword that will divide Mary's own family and pierce her own soul. Culmination and conflict, the beginning and the end, Simeon says, are connected in this child. I've mentioned to you before that I did not grow up Christian, and my own spiritual journey really started when I walked the Camino de Santiago for the first time in 2009. That pilgrimage took me from southern France up and over the Pyrenees Mountains across northern Spain to a city called Santiago de Compostela, where there is a medieval cathedral that, as legend goes, holds the remains of James, the apostle of Jesus, who incidentally was the first of the disciples to be killed by the sword. And so I walked for a month and made it to that cathedral and visited the remains of James. And I celebrated that accomplishment with friends I made along the way. But somehow for me, it didn't feel like the journey was over. There was something within me that was not yet resolved or healed. I was not ready to go back home to the status quo of my life. So after a couple days in Santiago, I put my boots back on and kept walking. There's a trail that continues west from the city, another 100 kilometers to the Atlantic Ocean, to a town in a little peninsula of rock called Finisterre. Finisterre, from the Latin finis terre, meaning the end of the earth. For the ancients, this outcropping of rock was literally seen as the end of the world. It was the place that Paul had hoped to get to when he envisioned spreading the gospel to the end of the known world. During my time of pilgrimage, I read the New Testament in its entirety for the first time. I had so many questions, but there was one passage that I found particularly challenging. Matthew 10:34. It's almost identical to the Luke 12 text that I read from before. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but the sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. I just couldn't reconcile this statement about Jesus and the sword with his other teachings about turning the other cheek and loving the neighbor. On the third and final day of my journey to Finisterre, I met up with another pilgrim, an elderly Catholic priest, and as often happens on the way, we walked and talked together for a while. At his invitation, I asked him some of my questions about what I had read in the Bible, and he was gentle and thoughtful with his responses. Feeling supported by his generosity, I opened up my Bible to Matthew 10:34 and asked him the question that was unsettling me for weeks. What did Jesus mean when he said he did not come to bring peace, but the sword? What's up with that? And sensing that this was important to me, he stopped. He looked towards the ocean and he said, "The thing you need to know about Jesus is that he requires people to make decisions, to follow him or not, to listen to what he's speaking into your heart or not. If we listen and follow, it will require us to make changes in our lives, to prioritize certain things and to let other things go. And as we change, this may be hard for people around us that are not yet ready to make changes in their lives." And then he put his hands on my shoulders and he looked me in the eyes and he said, "Jason, have you considered that Jesus is asking you to make a decision?" I know we are all very eager to see the end of 2020, this year that has brought so much chaos and hardship and sickness and isolation. So much of what was hidden, locked away, glossed over, has been revealed in the most jarring of ways. Deaths of our dear ones in long-term care homes has revealed corporate greed and the lack of government oversight. Encampments in our parks while condos sit empty has revealed decades of short-sighted and cruel housing policy. Overdoses in our alleyways and parking lots has revealed the need for accessible mental health and harm reduction strategies. Demonstrations in the streets and blockades on the land have revealed hundreds of years of racist ideologies. 2020 has been a year when the inner thoughts of many have been revealed in bigotry and hate and cynicism and violence and scapegoating and the spreading of lies. The very worst of ourselves, that which pierces our souls, has been revealed. We all want a better 2021. And we may look to the arrival of vaccines and a changing political landscape south of the border with hope. But how does that famous line go? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. It is insanity to think that our problems will magically disappear without making very hard decisions about what we prioritize, what we hold on to as important, and what needs to be burned away within our systems and within ourselves. In order to heal our wounded world, we need to heal our pierced souls. When Simeon held the baby Jesus in his arms, he knew this child, Mary's child, would be the one who provokes a crisis. He would require those who encounter him to make decisions, to make changes. And that would make him dangerous, subversive even, to those who don't want to change, for those deeply ingrained and invested in the status quo. The stakes here are not trivial. This child, Mary's child, would divide families and kingdoms and ideologies and empires. And this would make him a threat. Already over this child, just days from the manger, lays the shadow of the cross. The violent state-sanctioned execution that would pierce Mary's soul like a sword. It is not that far between Christmas and Good Friday. The beginning and the end, birth and death, are always connected with this Jesus. When I reached the town of Finisterre, I checked into the hostel and got cleaned up and then headed out to the peninsula, to the end of the world. There was an ancient ritual that I had heard about where pilgrims who made it to Finisterre would burn their clothes. Historically, there was a hygiene element to this because a pilgrim's clothes are not exactly spring fresh after weeks on the trail. But it was also meant to be a symbolism of leaving behind what needed to be left behind, of burning away in one's life that which needs to be burned away. Now, modern fabrics are all plastic, and burning them is a very bad idea. So instead, I wrote down on a piece of paper what I felt was holding me back and holding me back from making the changes I needed to make in my life. I wrote down what was needed to heal my own soul. And in that moment, at the end of the world, I realized I wouldn't be able to do it on my own. I would need help. To heal, to take the next step, I would need the help of the God who became flesh to walk beside us. And that realization at once scared me and freed me. I was not as self-reliant as I thought, but I was also not alone. As I started building the fire, I saw my new priest friend climbing over the stone, so I called out to him to join me. And so he and I sat there and watched the sun sink into the ocean at the end of the world. He, with fire dancing off his white hair, finally at the end of his long journey, and me really just at the beginning of mine. I have learned that in faith, the beginning and end are always connected. With Jesus, it is not that far between Christmas and Easter, between birth and rebirth. The end of the year is when many of us make New Year's resolutions for health, for things we want to do, for changes we need to make. I don't know about you, but mine never last very long. Change is hard, and many of us are very invested in our own status quo. But this year we all so desperately want to be better. What if we admitted that we can't do it on our own? That we need help. Help from God and help from God's people through community. What if this year our New Year's resolution was to deepen into our discipleship? To honestly consider what decisions Jesus is inviting us to make. To examine what is holding us back from making those decisions, to seek strength in prayer and to ask for support from others along the way when we have questions or when we stumble. Maybe this is how we heal our souls. Maybe this is how we start to heal our world. The season of waiting is over. God's child of change is here. We are not alone. And this is good news worth sharing. May it be so. Amen.